الواحد الأحد الفرد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. والحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه أبدا سرمدا ما دامت السماوات والأرض ومن بعد أن تزولا، حمدا يليق بجلال وجهه وبعظيم سلطانه وبجزيل نعمائه. والصلاة والسلام على نبيه محمد الصادق الأمين المبعوث رحمة للعالمين، وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين أجمعين، وصحابته الصالحين الغر الكرام الميامين، ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم اكتبنا منهم، آمين. On the spiritual path to God, on the spiritual path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As I recite or I repeat these words, the first thought that comes to my mind and to my heart is a supplication of our father Abraham, Ibrahim alayhi wa ala rasulina salatu wassalam, or an assertion of our father Ibrahim alayhi wa ala rasulina salatu wassalam, as is stated in the Quran when he said, إني ذاهب إلى ربي سيهدين, which means I am going to my Lord, he will guide me. This going of Ibrahim to his Lord is certainly not a going in the realm of space and time, in the realm of physical distance. For as you all know and agree, hafizakumullah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in space and time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of space and of time. And that the going of Ibrahim to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the journey of Ibrahim to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a journey with his qalb to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is a journey with his qalb, and you're going to hear me say this word, those of you who don't know it from the Arabic language, I'm going to translate it at this point, and it is heart. But every time I'm going to say the word heart or the word qalb, the intent by that is not this piece of flesh inside of our chest per se, but as our ulama have defined the qalb and what we mean by that in the Quran and the Sunnah, as we speak in this context, is this subtle divine entity, latifatun rabbaniya, this subtle divine entity of heavenly origin, of spiritual origin, that has somehow a relationship and a link with the physical heart, but we don't know how, imperceptibly. It's not a four-dimensional relationship that we can pinpoint. It's beyond that. This is the qalb that we speak about. The journey of Ibrahim alayhi wa ala rasulina salatu wassalam is a journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in higher dimensions, not in four dimensions, in the dimension of the qalb. And that is emphasized or even elucidated by other ayat in the Quran when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes to us Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he said, وَإِنَّ مِنْ شِيَعَتِهِ لَإِبْرَاهِيمِ إِذْ جَاءَ رَبَّهُ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. إِذْ جَاءَ رَبَّهُ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. And thus clearly clarifying that this journey and this going of Ibrahim to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with his qalb. For Allah says subhanahu wa ta'ala, again the translation of the text in meaning means is, and mention Ibrahim as one of those who were in the party, that is of the earlier messenger of God, Nuh alayhi salam. Ibrahim who came and went to his Lord with a qalb, with his heart, with his qalb, with a qalb that is salim. And the adjective salim is a very special one in contradistinction to salim. Salim is a characteristic of an individual to mean that means healthy and sound. But the grammatical structure of salim is different from that of salim. Salim, if I am salim, meaning sound and healthy, means occasionally, not constantly and always. But if I am salim, it means I am in a state of health always. Health has become a constant characteristic of mine. Qalbun salim is a qalb that is sound and healthy and sane from, ultimately, other than God inside. Other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inside. By the way, the essence of tawheed, the essence of oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the essence rather of the affirmation of oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by us, is ultimately when our hearts, our qulub, disengage, are freed from any other attachment but God, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When that occurs, we have arrived. When that occurs, we have arrived, and that's what we mean in our spiritual terminology Islamically. When the abd reaches that level, wasal, he or she has arrived in this world, in the divine presence. The consequences of that, or the fruits of that, in one's life, in one's knowledge, in one's inner peace, in one's inner joy, in one's visions and sightings with his or her heart of a domain beyond description, are beyond human language. That's the arrival. The journey of ours to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a journey of our qulub, is a journey of our hearts, not a journey of our limbs, not a journey with the legs of our physical bodies, but with the legs and wings of our hearts. Now, this journey for which we were created, actually, this journey for which we were created, you know, originally, where were we? We were in Jannah, in the Divine Presence, at home. That's home, and I really want to go back home. And I'm on a journey, homebound, and I want to go home. We had to leave home because, you know why? A mistake, an error of lack of appreciation of what we had, the companionship of God Himself. But the will of Allah was that we come to earth for a purpose also. We had to leave home, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as if He's telling us through the Quran and through this journey for which we were created, you can come back home. You can come back home. But you can come back home to me and reside therein forever, forever in my presence and in my companionship, if you take this journey with your heart that is salim, sound and sane from the ailments and the stains that plague human hearts and that alienate human hearts away from experiencing the greatest of all joy, to be at the source of happiness, to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to remind myself on this occasion that few days ago Muslims would have celebrated Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj night. And during that, to be very brief, remember this greatest of all journeys, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam undertook, not in space and time, in ways that are indescribable. There are certain language that was used, human four dimensional Arabic language, to express something that is not four dimensional. And that mi'raj, that ascension, that journey in which he sallallahu alayhi wasallam was made to be in the divine presence. The ultimate journey, the greatest of all experiences, the greatest of all thrills, the most resplendent heart experience, nay, human experience ever. I know scientists, great scientists, who say the greatest elation and the greatest achievement of a greatest scientist in search of the unification theory and equation is to know the mind of God. وَتَعَالَ اللَّهُ عَنْ ذَلِكَ عُلُوًا كَبِيرًا. May Allah be exalted from that. But the way they expressed it is significant and is meaningful. Realizing in their own way that the greatest of all elations and of all achievements and of all joys and of all peace is to be with God, to know God's mind, to be at the source of knowledge itself. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived in that sense, and those who follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were given a gift to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to bring back from those upper dimension, by which Allah in His munificence and love and compassion and kindness and wisdom, as though He said to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, take it, this is their way by which they connect to me. And it is their way, if they do it properly, by which they would experience some fraction of what you have experienced in my presence. And what was that? Salah. Salah was made obligatory not on earth. The only Islamic value and practice, spiritual obligatoriness that was made mandatory in the upper dimensions during the Mi'raj, the arrival concept. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before taken into that journey of Mi'raj, things were done before that. Jibreel had descended, Jibreel had come in order with the wahi, with divine revelation and the divine words and the angelic, archangelic presence of Jibreel, of the archangel Gabriel, to cleanse further the qalb of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to be ready for the encounter with God. And before that, his qalb was made ready for the encounter with the messenger of God, Jibreel. Before that, from the time he was born until the moment in the cave of Hira, that great momentous experience, he was being made ready for that encounter by cleansing his qalb, first through that opening of the chest that all of you know, I'm sure, or most of you, and through his practice sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, through his struggle, through his mujahada, through his process of battling the inner self, to clear the qalb, to tune his qalb at the frequency of the divine messenger, so that when finally the divine messenger came with his own frequency, they matched together. And you know what happens when two frequencies match together in the world of physical laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That is what we call resonance. And resonance is optimization of the energy of the signal. And resonance took place, yes, in the qalb of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The frequency of the space of his qalb, of the clarity and the purity of his qalb. Vacuum has a frequency, even in the physical world. And the frequency of his qalb with the frequency of Jibreel alayhi salam produced a nur imperceptible that cleansed him further. And the wahi came that cleansed him further and made him ready for the encounter with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and came back to us with salah, a means by which you and I can connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa wallahi alladhi la ilaha illa hu. If salah is performed with focus, yes, that which some yearn to know and may have to go through thousands of years of learning through empirical means, some attain in a second. The gates of space-time are open for some in salah, for some awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam speaks to us about that. Some of the ibad of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have experienced that, who lived the path of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Now our qulub in this journey, as they attempt to travel, not in space and time, and you realize we have to use words, four-dimensional words, to describe something that is not four-dimensional, isn't it? None of you, I have a feeling, is projecting that the travel to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like we travel from New York to Montreal. No. But what else, what word can we use? But travel. But travel, we have a vision of, or we have a feeling of, four-dimensional travel, which is not a four-dimensional travel. Now the qalb, in order to achieve this journey for which it was created, to go back home, to go back home and forever stay at home now, it has to be freed. It has to be liberated. So it can fly. Again, it's another word. So it can fly. It can be released in its flight, in its journey to soar and to glide to the door and to the gate of the home of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What holds our hearts from gliding, nay, from lifting up, is our own nafs. Is our own nafs. The shackle of the nafs, the gravitational pull of the nafs, of the self, holds us here, doesn't want to let go. The nafs components are basically two: shahwatu wa shubha. Nafs components are two: shahwatu wa shubha. Shahwa are all those things that pertain to an appetite that we have as human beings, pertaining to created things, tangible created things, such as food, or drink, or copulation, or people now use the word sex. In our culture, it is a word, we don't use that word because it is lack of haya, isn't it? Some of which we have lost. So there are more polite words that we use to imply that relationship. And I like better, to a certain extent, in English, the word copulation. It hides something. It's not too obvious. Playing, entertainment, wealth, and owning wealth and being attached to it, loving it and being attached to it, power, leadership, authority, are the elements of this world, the elements to which we have a very strong appetite. Sometimes, for some of us, insatiable appetite. Those, as they describe our own inner identity, they would represent what we call in the Arabic language and the Quranic language, a hijab. You know, a hijab, that's a veil, a cover, a cloud. All those words are used that will cloud our hearts, that will disengage our hearts, disconnect our qulub from lifting off and flying in their flight and journey back home. The nafs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I pointed out earlier today, superimposed the nafs on the qalb so that the concept of freedom of choice exists. We have freedom of choice because we have choices. And we have choice because we have two different competing entities inside of us. If there was no competing entity, then there is no choice to make. But it would be always the same thing, like an angel. And I wished I didn't have a choice, to tell you the truth. I wished I were an angel. I wished I were a heart. Only a heart, no nafs. Oh, by the way, so something very beautiful about this. Allah wants us to go back to our original state. Wants us to come back home. But also look at this, when we were born in the physical sense, when you were in the womb of your mother, when I was in the womb of my mother, doctors tell us, you learn that in embryology, what is the first thing that forms after the mitosis in the womb of the mother? A heart. The first thing that there is in the womb of your, of my mother, I was a heart. The first thing. SubhanAllah, did you know that? Even if we knew it, we didn't reflect on it sometimes. You were a heart, just a heart. Beating heart, nothing else. Now take that and extend that to the realm of the spirituality. As if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, your origin is heart. Is spiritual heart. And going back to your origin is becoming a heart again. Like an angel. And I truly wished I didn't have a choice. I wished I were an angel. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to come back home and live like angels. With heart. So this heart of ours in its journey has to be freed, has to be liberated from the shackles of the nafs that holds us low with the strong gravitational pull to stay here. And Allah wants us to go free. But there was a challenge, sense of responsibility, and we as human beings brag oftentimes with about freedom of choice. We have choice, we are human beings with choice. If we thought further about it, we would regret that we had choice. But we have a choice. And in that choice, either we are exalted to the level of angels, or we are debased to the level of shayateen, devils, who are like all nafs and not qalb. The happiness that the qalb attains, and you can realize that, don't you, in the presence of the divine, is not only unsurpassable but without comparison. In other words, sometimes I would like to put it this way, every joy compared to this joy of the qalb in the divine presence is pain and misery, relatively speaking. Do you see what I mean? Every joy relative to the joy of the heart with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be misery. It's like comparing any large number to infinity, and that is equal to what? Zero. Any large number, if it is, even if it is all the trillions, divided by infinity is equal to zero. The joy and the happiness of the qalb in the divine presence compared to any joy, to any happiness, is infinity. My dear sisters and my dear brothers, حفظكم الله. Now, in order for the qalb to attain this happiness, it has to be liberated, freed from the nafs. And here comes the concept of freedom as I understand it in Islam, and the concept of happiness in a moment as I understand it in Islam through the Quran and the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and the practice of those who preceded us in our great spiritual and moral legacy. The higher we go in dimensions, the more we attain of degrees of freedom. Does this ring a bell to some of you mathematicians, if there is anyone interested in mathematics or in mathematical physics? You studied that, I'm going to remind you of that. The fact is, and it's a law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the logical universe and in the real universe, that the higher we go in dimensions, the more degrees of freedom we attain topologically. You've studied that, I'm sure, in math, and if you take time to remember that, you will, especially in the studies of matrices and stuff like that. The more dimensions we include in the mathematical realm, the higher degrees of freedom we attain. And that, through taking this, projecting it on many of the issues of physics, we attain real physical freedom. I repeat, the more we go to higher dimensions, the more degrees of freedom we attain. Keep that in mind. That's a law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We write it in equations. Now look at this. I'm going to give you an example here. A plane. If you have a plane, two-dimensional plane, the motion of a two-dimensional creature in a two-dimensional plane is two-dimensional. There is no concept of up and down. There's no concept of bottom and up. There is no such a dimension in a two-dimensional world. So a two-dimensional creature, like a flat being, living on a two-dimensional universe, has no notion at all in his or its or her mind, that flat mind, because it's a flat creature living in a flat universe, has no notion of that whatsoever. For it doesn't exist. So it moves only sideways, correct? In the plane, only sideways. That's the freedom it has of motion. That's the degree of freedom. We say two. Degree of freedom is two in this case. But assume now we add one more dimension, just one more, in which we live in space, a third dimension. And lo and behold, if you introduce a third dimension, then we can move in a sphere. We have more degrees of freedom in the physical realm. True or false? It's a fact, isn't it? For a two-dimensional creature, there is no such a thing as this being that moves beyond our two dimensions. What is a third dimension? There is no notion. It doesn't exist. Well, some spiritual flatlanders would say to their, to their students and to their people, there is another world called the three-dimensional world, and it's real, it's real, and there is more freedom there. You can move freer there. Say, you are mad. Show it to us. See, I can't, these are only words. Our laboratories do not allow for that. It's impossible. By the way, in order to go to a third dimension, you need all the energy of the flat universe together, and all the resources, financial resources of the two-dimensional universe, and all the dollars of all the countries of the world put together to create a machine that will produce an energy to make a dent or a gate into a third dimension, and it won't be enough. Literally, that's what scientists say nowadays about a higher dimension from third to fourth, for example. I can't prove it to you, but the mathematics, and then come some flat scientists, they say the mathematics show that it exists. Well, that's even better, but we don't have to believe it. But it's a world in which there is greater freedom. There is greater freedom. Now keep that in mind. We talk about as human beings in this global culture now, because of a certain philosophy of life and a certain ontology and a certain epistemology as a consequence of that and a certain methodology of research, we talk about freedom of the self, don't we? Freedom of the nafs, don't we? Because it gives us higher degrees of freedom from the constraints that keep us to the khalq, to other beings, human beings. I want to be free from you and from her and from everybody else. I want my nafs to be free from you. You are an external dimension. This is a deeper dimension in me that needs to be satisfied. And if I go to the realm of my nafs, which is a hidden dimension, which is a higher dimension, I get more freedom. Does it make sense? I'm actually arguing philosophically and using the dialectic to help those who speak of freedom of self. They didn't think about it this way, but it helps them. But it's not the end. I tell them, I agree with you. There is a higher freedom when I go to the nafs than the khalq, with some constraints and certain norms that we all have to respect. And there is no such thing as absolute freedom anyways of the nafs, because I will not do certain things, of freedom away from people, because it will lead to more harm to them than the freedom that I want to attain and the acts I want to commit within that realm of freedom. But because in that philosophy the identity of a human being is no more than physical and nafs, there is no such a thing as a dimension of the qalb in that philosophy, in that epistemology. In Islam, and many of us don't realize that also, there is the qalb. And the qalb is even more hidden of a dimension than the nafs. And in our learning and in our knowledge, it is the qalb that connects with the source of freedom itself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God, not the nafs. Not the nafs. And you can see that if I go and I accept philosophically first and intellectually the existence of the dimension of my qalb as superior and higher to the dimension of the nafs, and I allow the laws of the qalb to take place in my life also, I will be liberated even further. And then I can connect with the divine being. Then my qalb can soar freely in dimensions never before experienced by man, by human beings. Going to the dimension of the qalb provides for a higher degree of freedom because of the law, mathematical law, that says when we go to higher dimensions, we do achieve higher degrees of freedom. The freedom of my qalb, true freedom is the freedom of my qalb. True liberation is the liberation of my qalb from my nafs and from the khalq and from the created world and things and beings. And as I go to the dimension of the qalb, there are laws that govern also freedom of the qalb as they relate to the nafs, in order for me to maximize freedom and consequently to maximize my happiness. I will never have an idea of what it is to be happy at the level of the qalb if I have never allowed my qalb to be freed from my nafs. I will only experience the happiness of the nafs from the khalq, and only that. That sometimes is a legitimate pursuit and happiness, and sometimes it is destructive. Why destructive? Because it prevents the least to say, and to me the most dangerous is it prevents the heart from going free. It prevents the heart from living that which it was intended to live, its journey to God, its journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, its journey of nearness to the very source of knowledge and of happiness and of peace and of good. The journey of my qalb, the freedom of my qalb. I want to be free to go home. Let me go home. Don't keep on feeding my nafs. For the more I feed my nafs, the heavier it becomes. And the heavier it becomes, the stronger it will pull me down, hold my heart, chains my heart. One of the scholars, rahimahullah ta'ala, faqih of the external law and faqih of the internal dimension of our qulub, Shaykh Sidi Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, rahimahullah ta'ala. Great Hanbali faqih. By the way, those of you who didn't know that he was a Hanbali faqih, he was acknowledged by the fuqaha and by the fuqaha of the heart to be Sultanul Awliya, the Sultan, the sovereign of the Awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the right way, not in some extreme way. He, rahimahullah ta'ala, used to say among some most beautiful oracles that he gave from the depth of his heart, naturally his qalb was connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said sometimes, oftentimes he addresses those to whom he spoke, and they were by the thousands and tens of thousands, and he was in Baghdad in those days, the seat of human civilization in all aspects of life. And he was the spiritual master, never considered himself as such, in all humility, rahimahullah ta'ala wa radiyallahu ta'ala. And he said, Ya Ghulam, he would address everybody like, Ya Ghulam. And when you read that, if you walk in this path, you shiver. It's you that he's talking to. It's me, Ya Ghulam, or young boy. Young boy. Young boy. How does it sound? Ya Ghulam. And he was, when he said that, in his 80s. In addition to the fact spiritually everyone was a ghulam for him, spiritually, even age-wise, everyone was a ghulam and a child. Ya ghulam, young boy. مَا لِي أَرَاكَ قَاعِدًا وَقَائِمًا رَاكِعًا وَسَاجِدًا فِي تَعَبٍ وَنَصَبٍ وَلَكِنْ قَلْبُكَ لَا يَبْرَحُ مِنْ مَكَانِهِ. Why do I see you standing and sitting, that is, in worship and in devotions externally, in ruku' and bowing, and in sujood, in prostration, in hard work and in pursuit of hard work, yet I see that your heart has not moved from its place, yet your qalb has not moved anywhere. Yet, in other words, he's saying, yet your journey is a journey of your qalb. When are you going to move? What describes me as a human being in this journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for which I was created, is how much distance, spiritual distance, my heart has gone. How much freedom did my heart have from my nafs and from the khalq, again in gliding and flying in nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My qalb is held by my nafs. Is held by my nafs. And the only way to free my qalb is to liberate it, to let go from the gravitational pull of the nafs, from indulging my nafs in its shahawat in an extreme way, oftentimes in a superfluous way, even more of times, indulging myself in that which is not only permissible and halal, but that which is prohibited and haram. Prohibited and haram. And here is a misconception by Muslims and by non-Muslims about what it means when we say something is haram, prohibited. And the first thing that comes is lack of freedom. Lack of freedom. Lack of freedom. Haram actually, literally in the Arabic language, means sanctuary. Means a sanctuary. Literally, be translated as prohibited, because many of us are not very proficient in translating words from language to language, and the culture significance of words as well. Haram actually literally means a sanctuary where we find solace and peace and comfort and comfort and freedom, isn't it? Isn't that sanctuary? That's what sanctuaries are for. That's why we say in Mecca, Masjid, Al-Masjid Al-Haram. And the meaning, and it is the sanctuary. Haram. The Masjid Al-Haram. In other words, no one is allowed to enter there and violate the freedom and the spiritual freedom of people therein, to disturb their flight of their hearts to God subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can't do it in there, yet we violate that. Haram, prohibited, is so that we come to this sanctuary to Allah, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to protect our qalb from being disengaged from God subhanahu wa ta'ala, to protect our qalb from the harmful effects, though oftentimes imperceptible by us, from the nafs. Why imperceptible? Oftentimes, to most of us, because we are like those flatlanders, remember? Who live in two dimensions, and we don't know what happens in three dimensions. And we think even that three dimensions do not exist. And we have no idea what are the laws that govern three dimensions, and how they relate to us. And when we do things in two dimensions, how do they affect the third dimension? And how does the third dimension affect two dimensions? We have no idea about that. So we make all those flatlanders claims and suggestions and analyses. When we indulge in haram, we are violating the sanctuary. In other words, we are opening ourselves to harm. That's haram. Because the fact also, even in Islamic fiqh, in Islamic legal theory, well established, for those who know well the law of Islam, and I'm not saying just anyone, the real mujtahidun, rahimahullah ta'ala, that there is nothing in the law, in Islamic law, that is prohibited, that cannot be proven empirically most of the time, that the commission of it would lead to more harm than good. At the level of faith, life, mind, property, and honor and progeny and family. There is no such a thing haram in the Quran or in the Sunnah that is not provable and demonstrable in one way or the other, that it is more harmful to self and to society than it is beneficial. We shouldn't do something because it has benefits.